All right. I've only got 18 more of these to go. So, did you guys get any of these? So, yeah, I don't think you guys probably do. So, here's that. And we're going to be on point number 3. Oh, does Jeff need one? Are you a handout man? That's right. I knew you were a scrapbooker. So, all right. Well, let's go ahead tonight. We're going to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to continue on here looking at this text. And we've been looking at open doors. Open doors. And the Philadelphian church was the church of the open door. And we talk about open doors and closed doors. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 9 through 14. Is where we are actually focused. Let's read the text, and then I'll kind of review the outline so you guys can fill in those blanks, and then we'll go from there. So 1 Corinthians 16, we're coming down to the end of the wire, and it says, "For Paul says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." It's really a shame that Paul has to even say that, actually, as I'm reading this. What a sad thing to have to tell a church as your concluding remarks. Verse 12, he goes on to say, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire to see him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." Heavenly Father, we do pray, God, that we do all things with charity. We thank you for this opportunity just to once again visit 1 Corinthians. We thank you for the love of Christ. We thank you for your church. What a great church family you gathered here, obviously tonight, but on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. And Lord, even tonight, just hearing how seeds have been planted, people have gotten saved, people know, when they're looking to follow you, may we be a place that is the clarion call of the truth. Lord, may we not compromise at all in that regard and be here to represent you well till you come. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we got together and talked about this text last week, and we talked about open doors and shut doors, and Paul talked about a great and effectual door here in verse 9. Our first point of study was that that God opens doors to those with open hearts. And we took some time and talked about that, how we got to be careful to whom we open our heart, right? The Bible tells us that God searches our heart. We should guard our heart. And so we spoke about that. I had three sub-points, which are not on your outline. Those were, we got to be careful to open up our heart. We have to... Paul was expecting the Corinthians to care about the things that God cares about. And then the third thing that we talked about was under point one was God will open the door if we unlock it. And we talked about, of course, this church age in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And then the second point we talked about is how God opens doors to servants in motion. And this is really a good point in general. So in Genesis 1:2, we pointed out how the Spirit of God is always moving. And we talked about that. And I gave you several quotes from different people, including Jesus Christ, that really wants us to be moving, right? He says, "Follow me." I did make a good point this last week at the conference I preached at that sometimes following, though, and following God doesn't always mean you're physically moving, right? A good example of that is when Joshua went up to the mount with Moses. Moses enters the cloud, and Joshua is one of the best followers you're going to find in the Bible, and Joshua stays still and obediently waited. So sometimes following doesn't mean you park it and you wait for God's movement. And in essence, being sensitive to what God's doing. But the second thing we saw regarding point number 2 is that Paul planned, but God directed his movements. And then the third thing we saw is that I asked, when was the last time that you knew God moved you to share the gospel? So we ended on a very practical point, because that's really what we need to be doing, is getting out and sharing the gospel. And so that's where we left off. So the third point tonight is number 3, is God opens doors to saints willing to change. And so in verse 7 here, you see the Apostle Paul, he says, "For I will not... I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. And so Paul concluded his statement by allowing God to have the final say, if the Lord permit. So not even the Apostle Paul was always knew what God was going to do. You know, when you think about that, Paul knew a lot of information. We know a lot of information, more information than anybody in history. And yet we still don't know exactly what God's going to do. I just had a good discussion yesterday with a very good friend of mine, and also someone who's a good student of the Bible. And, you know, he was a little discouraged because he's hearing different things about when the coming of Christ is, the rapture of the church. He's hearing different viewpoints on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and all of these different things are swirling. And people he respects have kind of moved their opinions. And, you know, back in the 80s we thought this, but here's 2020, none of us thought we'd be here, you know. And you have to realize that we may understand it's the last days, but we don't know the day or the hour. But you also have to take into consideration how much closer we are. We're nearer than when we believed. And all the markers are that we're not in the tribulation, and we're not going to enter the tribulation, not because we want to get out of something that's coming, because it's not congruent with what the Bible teaches concerning who the church is and what her inheritance is. So I had a really good conversation about that with this gentleman. And my goal wasn't to make him feel comfortable. We actually ended up talking a lot about persecution and how it's absolutely possible for us to face persecution, and that still doesn't mean the rapture, we've missed it. That is actually the reason why 2 Thessalonians was written, because the folks were like, man, the day of the Lord has come, and or it's upon us. And he's like, whoa. No, it's not going to come until there's a falling away, till there's the Antichrist revealed, till right, Daniel's 70th week. And it's very clear, really. And so we don't need to get caught up. But, you know, sometimes when we get our idea, this is what God's doing, this is how God's moving, and then it doesn't go that way, it can cause you to really question, right? And, you know, I've been there myself. I understand. So it's really important. So Paul concluded his statement by allowing God to have his final say. So Paul allowed flexibility in his schedule in case God wanted to change it. How about that? That's something we can do practically. We can actually allow flexibility in our schedule. And that doesn't mean we have to like leave time openings necessarily, although that's not a bad thing to do in our current culture. But it could just be that we're flexible. You know, in our culture, time is important and punctuality is more important than if you're in a Latin country or what have you. You know about that, don't you? But, you know, we do need to really allow God to be flexible in our life. In your Bible, in 1 Corinthians 4, and this has been a few days since we were in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said back in chapter 4, someone want to read 4:19? Just read that real quick. Yeah, so the Apostle Paul, he says, you know what, I'm going to come shortly unto you, but he says, if the Lord will, right? I'm planning to be there shortly, if that's what God wants. But he's leaving room in his schedule for God to change it, if that's what God wants. Of course, there's a lot of variables, especially in that in the first century, traveling anywhere to physically meet someone. But this is literally how I speak to missionaries and pastors in foreign countries. You know, pastor, we want you to come to this place or that place. If the Lord wills, I'll be there. I was even with Jeff, we were planning our trip to Asia. And you know, I was telling at one point, I'm like, hey, we're going to Nepal. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And then, well, it doesn't look like the Lord's going to allow that. So we're not going to do that. This is what we're doing now. So you have to be flexible. And unfortunately, those other guys are still wanting us to be there, but we just can't always do what, you know, we just got to work within the parameters God gives us. So so in Acts 18:21, if you just flip back a few more chapters, the Apostle Paul there, he says, let me get there myself. 18:21, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you again. And then he puts the condition, if God will. And so he didn't, God opens doors to saints willing to change. He was flexible and willing to allow God to use him however he chose. So James, the Apostle James, says in James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So Paul admonishes us to understand the frailty of time and also of our plans in general. They're really not that solid as we often think they are. And so we need to really be flexible and allow God to have his way. And so God will open doors to those that are willing to change. God often opens doors we never anticipated. That's a byproduct of that. So there's doors that open that we never even saw. You know, Paul was told in a vision to go to Macedonia in the book of Acts 16. I'm not going to read it. I think you guys are familiar with that passage. So, and it's Acts, the reference is in your notes. But he's beckoned to come to Macedonia. And at the time that he was beckoned, of course, he was seeing a man waving him to Macedonia. And he gets there, and there's a woman, or some women, down at the river praying. So, God certainly opened the door for me to preach the gospel many years ago in Pennsylvania. In 1 week, I was able to preach in 3 separate cities, stretched from southwest Pennsylvania to northwest Pennsylvania. And guys, at that time, if you'd have talked to me, I would have just been so certain. I'm like, this obviously is where God wants me. I mean, he has opened this door. It's effectual. And there are many adversaries. And so, I'm like, this has got to be where he wants me, because just look what he's opened up to me. And, I returned to candidate later that year even, and the door was open. The invitation was extended. And then the Spirit of God said, no, that's not where I want you to be. I just knew it. I felt like if I was going to take that step, I was going against the express wishes of the Lord himself. And so, for a variety of reasons. And so the door opened here, just after that. And the week I committed to the mission board at Kansas City Baptist Temple to come to Harrisonville, you know what happened? A church in Gove, Kansas called the very week and invited me to come and pastor their church out in Gove, in western Kansas, and just out past Hayes. And, God said go to Harrisonville and no to Gove. But in that season of my life, I was 30 years old, and I was on the move. I was like, God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to be? I'll go anywhere, wherever, whatever, whenever, And I'm thankful to God. This is Harrisonville, because Gove is a pretty tough place to be. But I was willing to. I would have had a hard time saying no to Gove at that time in my life, because I just wanted to be wherever God wanted me to go. It wasn't about anything. I had no promises in Harrisonville. I had no promises in Gove. I had no promises in Pennsylvania. It was just go wherever God called. So the practical advice, though, for walking through the open door is confirm the call in the Word. So if you're taking notes, this is just something practical. Confirm your call in the Word. Make sure that it's the Word of God that's really anchoring your decisions as you walk with Him. And confirm your call in prayer and being sensitive to the Spirit. I can still remember those days of just anguish I had a bedroom across from my bedroom in our house in Independence. We had 3 bedrooms, no kids. Actually, I had 4 bedrooms, the finished basement. It was a nice house. So anyway, I'd go across in the bedroom where I prayed, and I just prayed, and I would pray over this thing of going to, am I supposed to go to Gove, and I mean, Harold Hatman, he was going to follow us to Greenville, Pennsylvania. I mean, it was a serious move. Whatever decision I made was going to affect a lot of people. And just the Spirit of God was saying, Brian, I just had no peace about it. No peace at all. And then, and confirm your call through the local church structure. And so I went to the pastor. My pastor was absolutely like, Brian, under these circumstances, which I won't get into, even though they've told you to come, I would not go unless you're going under certain circumstances that you basically have to impose upon them, which totally left me with zero peace about the whole thing. And I'm like, and that's actually, you know what, though? Interesting thing, and I've told this before, but I'll share it again. It was that tension and all of the things that were kind of messed up that helped me realize and actually start thinking about, well, probably the best thing to do is just plant a church. Even though I had no intentions of planting a church at that time. I saw myself working with a guy, maybe learning the ropes, and all of a sudden this thing about, well, you just need to be the senior pastor, get rid of the old guy, da-da-da, all this talk. And I'm like, whoa, none of this sets well with my heart. if I was going to do that, I might as well just plant a church. Ding, 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 ding. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, what you think about that? And so the thing is, at that time, our local church wasn't, we really weren't that engaged in sending out churches at that point. There was a season about 6 years prior when we really were hot and heavy. And, you know, it takes a lot out of a church when you send out several churches. So they were like, hey, let's turn this back a little bit. And that's about, I was like born out of due season. So I was the last one out. So these three things are what have guided me. Not just in the example I'm using, but really from my salvation up until this very moment, you know. Just this conference call, or conference I preached last week, and, you know, just I prayed about it, and God gave me peace about it. And I just went through the open door. And, man, I'm glad I did. It was a good meeting. We need to ask God, you know, because He might say no. He might say no. I don't want you to do that. And then don't do it. And so, open doors. God opens doors to those who have open hearts, number one. Number two, God opens doors to servants in motion. That's number two. Number three, God opens doors to saints willing to change. And number four, God opens doors to those who have reproduced themselves, those who have reproduced themselves. And you see that in verses 10 through 12 in the text. He says, now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. And so you can obviously see that Paul has some care here for Timothy. And he says in verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. So our opportunity to walk through open doors may be limited to our lack of spiritual fruit. Think about that. Our opportunity to walk through open doors may be limited or hindered by our lack of spiritual fruit. So Paul prepared men to replace him in ministry. Timotheus was one of those. Timothy was his disciple. Paul says in our text that Timothy works the work, you know, as somebody else, right? No, he says, as I do. He does a really good job. He really does. He really acts like Silas, you know. No, he says he does the work. If he's there, I'm there. Same mindset. We were just talking about a disciple today. We were laughing and talking about how this particular person is like us. And we all laughed around the table because there's a certain characteristics that make up a lot of the leaders in our church. And one of it is kind of being tenacious about serving, you know. And so when someone comes in our midst and is a servant, we just naturally notice it. You know, you see servants, and because they're like Christ, really. And hopefully we're all like Christ in that regard. But you also have to be wise, right, in stewarding people as you're developing them in discipleship. So Paul was able to work with Timothy so that he would be good for the long term, not just for the short haul. And so Paul prepared men to replace him in ministry. He also, Paul says in our text that Timothy works the work as he did. I mean, he says in Philippians 2:19 about the apostle, or about Timothy, but I trust the Lord, this is Philippians 2:19-20, which you should have in your notes there, I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So we see that Timothy was a very, very tender-hearted man, very compassionate. Empathetic. He had pastoral empathy, like Paul did. He was able to care for their state. When you hear the word state, what do you think of? I think of the flock, right? They know the state of the flock. And so he was a shepherd. Paul and Timothy had differing personalities, though, very different people. It appears Paul was a seasoned, you know, obviously very intelligent. There's a lot of, we could talk a lot about Paul. He was a unique man, period. Regardless if he was saved or not, Paul was going to be one of those people. I mean, God blessed him from his womb with an intelligence and a brain power and an ability to think and critically and communicate and so on and so forth. Timothy was not Paul. Timothy was the son of a, he found him up there in, I think it was Derby, and half-breed boy, half Jew, half Gentile, just kind of not at all Paul. But yet they had the things that really mattered. There was a lot of kindred spirit. And so Paul and Timothy, they had different personalities, but it appears that he was seasoned. Paul was a little tougher. and Timothy was a little bit tender, right? So Paul had he had a little bit of crust on him, and Timothy was tender. You can see, by the way, Paul writes to the Corinthians. He's like, hey, take it easy on him. Take it easy on him. It reminds me when I was like trying to work with 10-year-olds back when I was a young man, and Jeff Trude here was involved with the Bible Club, and he's like, he sees the 10-year-olds beating me up, and he walks in, looks at the boys, and they're all just like, oh, we're in trouble now. And so, you know, Jeff had their number. I'm just sitting there getting beat up. I don't know. I'm like Timothy. I think Jeff should have wrote the epistle to those little 10-year-olds because they were tough. But, you know, Paul and Timothy had differing personalities, and it appears that Timothy was a tender man and in a lot of ways. But, you know, he ended up dying a martyr is what we believe, you know, when you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And so, you know, he persevered. Our disciples don't have to be puppets, of course. That's very important that we don't puppet our disciples. When I say puppet, we're not their puppet master. Let me restate that a little more clearly. Sometimes people have a tendency to want to control people. And sometimes it's just a natural proclivity, a strong type A leader type person. Sometimes just they impose their will on people. But when you're making disciples, you do have to be careful to give them freedom so that they can learn to grow and make mistakes. It's like anybody, you got to have liberty to grow, right? And so we've got to make sure that we're not, you know, micromanaging people's lives. They're grown adults, if they're adults. And so at the same time, they don't have to minister exactly the same way we do either. You know, diversity is good as long as we don't deviate on doctrine. So the one thing that we do have to be exact on is the Bible. The Bible doctrine has to be right down the line. You know, it does matter if my disciple thinks they can lose their salvation. It matters if my disciple thinks the Spirit of God is something he can take and throw around the room and is some entity and not a person, the third person of the Godhead. It does matter, you know, if my disciple doesn't think the Bible is the only place to find truth, that they think they can just kind of subjectively get truth anywhere. So there's a lot of things that when we are discipling that are super important. And actually, we deal with those fundamental things in our Discipleship 1 lessons, how they view the local church. A lot of things. And so right now, as a matter of fact, as I look at discipleship, a lot of the, like in our church, and I look at it in churches that teach and preach the Bible, we're becoming an anomaly because its doctrine isn't really that important in a lot of churches anymore. How you feel is important. Your emotional well-being is important. But we really aren't helping people if we're not helping people, right? So how you feel is, you know, God bless you, but it's not really the big deal. What's the big deal is what do we think? Because that's what's going to drive our heart at length.
Be careful with emotions, because you have fears within, fightings without.
Amen. Emotions will lead you astray, but truth won't, right? And truth isn't subjective on our emotions. Truth is the truth. It controls our emotions. Our emotions don't control the truth. So if our emotions are askew, we need to get back in the Word. We need to renew our mind, right? So these are all doctrinal principles. These are things that Jesus taught. These are things that Paul taught. These are the things in the Word of God. So the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, when we're making disciples, that is the thing that we don't deviate on. But if your disciple is different than you, great. My disciple, Earl Cross, man, he's a usher greeter guy. He's a servant, man. He's a machinist. My grandfather was a machinist. The man who led me to Christ is a machinist. I'm not a machinist. I can make drawings. I understand the stuff. But you know what? That's just not who God called me to be. I got saved, and I'm like, athletics. That's where I want to go. We had an athletics ministry. That's just natural, not really supernatural. My natural proclivity is to just walk over here to where the athletic ministry is at. I just want to sit here for a while. Well, my disciple's sitting over there, and over where all the usher greeter type guys are. And he's like, you know, well, I get here early and we set up chairs and they make sure everything's in the line and it's all perfect and got drawings. I can do all that. I'm a draftsman. I get it. I can run a tape. But guys, that just was like, what? You know? So, you know, but what's cool about Earl is he didn't show up to one of my athletic events unless his daughter was playing. His daughter's an athlete too. But he encouraged me in it. He didn't discourage me in it. Right? Because he just let God take me where he wanted. I didn't have to be an usher greeter guy. And God took me on my own course. right? There was a time when I was taking classes that he hadn't taken. I went into shepherd school. He never went to shepherd school, you know. And so he didn't just like bog me down and say, you got to be a cookie cutter of who I am and do exactly what I do, and all of those things. He gave me liberty to be who God saved me to be. But what he didn't deviate on was the principles of the Word of God. That's kind of what I'm trying to say. We got to give people liberty to be who God saved them to be. Because we're not all the same. Praise the Lord. The body's very diverse. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. All the body parts have their purpose. But the doctrine, now that we're all lined up on. And so that's what holds us all together and keeps us in place through the Spirit of the Lord, of course. And so our mission is to reproduce saints in the image of Christ. And that's what Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is all about when it tells us to go ye therefore and teach. That word literally, of course, you guys know means to make disciples. And of course, in Acts 2:47, the Lord added unto the church daily as such as should be saved. And Acts 6:1, the Lord multiplied his church as people became disciples of the Lord. And so evangelism and discipleship, they're all wrapped around the mission of God and making disciples. A good discipler is going to be a good evangelist, and a good evangelist is going to be a good discipler. But even in that, right, isn't there liberty for some people that are just have a proclivity to evangelize? And then some people are definitely much more of a student of the Word, much more of an edifier in that sense. They got a gift of teaching, perhaps, and God uses them in the body to be a really good teacher. You know what we need? It's not one or the other. It's all. And if God calls one of those men to be a pastor, well, guess what? He needs to have even if he's a strong exhorter, he needs to have an aptitude, right, to teach the Word of God. And a strong teacher needs to be able to preach, right, and exhort people. And so at the end of the day, though, we all have our strengths, and we just need to let God use those. So God will not add souls to our church if we don't disciple them, that's for sure. And I just had a discussion with someone today about how we deal with first-time guests, and that was my point. I said, I'll tell you what, if we organize this properly and we get people in the place that actually love doing this stuff and following up with first-time guests, and it naturally grows, then God will trust us with first-time guests. That's how it works. If we take care of people that need to be taught the Word, God will bring us people who need to be taught the Word. It's just like a tent. We let a tent rot to death out here in the backyard one time. We left the lid off, got full of water, tent eroded. Well, praise God, we're getting a new tent, I think. And I told Jim Boy, I said, man, brother, we got to take care of this tent because I don't think God will give us another one if we do not take care of the gifts that he gives us. I mean that from tents to air conditioners to buildings to parking lots to, you know, all of this stuff. God's been really good to this church. And we need to take care of the things that he's given us. He's done a really good job, and he's a good God. And so the most important thing he's given this church is people. And so we've got to make sure we take care of people. If we don't disciple, we won't send missionaries. How about that, right? How are we going to send missionaries without disciples? And if we don't send missionaries, we're not accomplishing the mission, the Great Commission. And if saints never mature, then we'll never go to the uttermost. And that's why God has opened the door for us in places like Asia. Our vision conference this year is going to be outstanding, and I'm excited about it. All the things that God has done and all the things that God will do, and it's exciting because we're faithful with these things. If we're faithful with least, God will make us faithful with much. So how is our spiritual reproduction? It sounds a little personal, but who has God placed in your life to disciple? Right? Maybe you can feed others, or maybe you can't. Maybe you can't because you've never taken the time to learn how to prepare meals yourself. I'm looking around this group. I can actually look at you guys and say, okay, you guys all have. So you have, right? You have taken time to learn how to feed others instead of just yourself, and that's good. And that's what our church is all about. And so equipping the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God, that is discipleship. And we've got to do that in the power of God for the glory of God. And so if God has, a spiritual division of family services, right, DFS, I don't want them called on me, or HBF, for child abuse or child neglect. So often churches should have their children taken away and placed in a better home where they're fed and taken care of. You know, and I'm not looking to take care of anyone else's kids, but I certainly don't want, people to have to leave here and be taken care of by others. Now, you know how it is. Every once in a while, you got a rebellious teen, and they just got to go. You know, they're not going to listen. The mom and dad are terrible, and they just got to go learn on the hard way. But you know what? When they come back, we're going to be here. We're going to be here just like the prodigal. Man, we're going to run out and grab them, bring them back in, throw a feast, because we're going to be glad when they come home. But we aren't going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. We're going to keep teaching the Word of God, doing what we're doing. And by God's grace, the kids that we raise will be well-fed and well-raised in this home. And if God would have them go, great. And when they go, they'll reproduce spiritual fruit that will remain. So, spiritually speaking, that's a truth. But also, it starts in our homes and how God uses us to teach our own children. And to be responsible, and you know, you can learn a lot from our children and our grandchildren. And do they have a personal relationship with God? What kind of parent and grandparent are we if we don't actually raise our family in a way that we want to see them saved? You know, because what difference is it if they're a good child? Sometimes I think in the church, people are too concerned about having good kids instead of having godly kids. You know, you've got to let your kids out a little bit so they can learn. I'm sorry that my kids have to be exposed to this world, but man, I tell you what, they got to learn. And the nice thing about my kids is they don't have to look far when they go visit our relatives or go here and there. They understand that that's where Dad came from. Daddy came from that, and Daddy's not that. So they need to see that distinction. But you don't have to have that testimony, right? You don't have to be the person that came from that. You know, it's kind of embarrassing sometimes, actually, when you're talking to your kids. And you actually, we had a kid, this is a true story, just happened the last couple of weeks ago. All the stories I tell are true, but this just happened. This is a fresh story, it's a better way of saying it. We got a kid downstairs, I'm sitting in my office, I'm studying the Word of God. You know, I'm getting ready for a conference or something, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm doing something with the Word of God. And all of a sudden, I just hear this kid dropping the F-bomb in my basement. You know, and I'm like, first thing, is that my son? Of course, it's not. And I know most of the kids in there. I'm doing an inventory. I'm like, who is that? And so when the appropriate time comes, I bring Sam in. And I don't embarrass him. I thought it through. It offended me big time. And I'm like, man, I can't believe this kid came. My first thought, I can't believe this kid. This kid knows I'm a preacher. I can't believe he comes in my house dropping the F-bomb like that around my, in my house and around my, that's my first proclivity. You know, I'm just like, man, I'm ready to. And then I thought about it and I prayed about it. And I'm like, no. So I brought Sam in. And I said, hey, Sam, somebody out there dropping the F-bomb, aren't they? Yeah, Dad. I said, who is it? He tells me the name of the kid. I said, really? I said, I'm surprised that he's doing that. He goes, hey, because that's what everybody does at school. I said, okay. I said, I get it. Do you do that at school? No, Dad. I said, you better not. I said, okay, this is how this is going to go. This is my home. This is our house. And your dad doesn't talk like that anymore. But I just want you to know, Sam, I was that kid. And I said, I'm not mad at him. I don't hate him. I love him. As a matter of fact, I want him to be like me. But there's also a principle. This is our home. And you know, don't you, son? We don't talk like that. You never hear me say that, do you? No, Dad, I don't hear you say that. I say, okay, so this is not about you. You're not in trouble at all, Sam. I'm glad you're bringing your friends here. If they're going to be anywhere, I want them right here. They're welcome and wanted. But they need to know that we don't talk like that in this house. So, you can either take care of it, and you're not in trouble, and you don't have to take care of it. Or I will try to take care of it, and I will take care of it, but I will not, and I'll do everything I can not to embarrass you in the way I take care of it. I'll try to get him alone privately and talk to him so he understands. He says, I'll take care of it, Dad. I said, okay. Thanks, son. And so the sad thing about that story is that I had to identify, I was that kid, I know that, I was that person. And then when I got saved, God took that out of my mouth. And so it's kind of sad. I wish I had a better testimony. You know, a lot of times in this world, people think, oh, that's a great testimony because of the change. It is until you got a kid standing there that you expect him not to ever cuss like you did. You know? And there's a, I'll tell you, I know. He didn't, and I didn't ask him because I trust him to take care of it. He brought a kid in last night and who was similar, and they watched the soccer game, and he talks. I can just tell he's talking God with me, talking church. As long as he's free to talk about God in front of his friends, everyone knows I'm a preacher anyway, that I know we got the right environment going on. So, you know, it's something you just kind of got to, kind of got to gauge it. I'm more watching him than I am his friends. And he's got some good friends. He got a lot of Christian school friends. But Christian school friends aren't any better oftentimes than these worldly kids. And so these are pretty good kids in our neighborhood. And they have kind of been corrupted now that they're in high school and stuff like that. And they got some of them have some terrible home lives. But anyway, now that's a good question. And no, I didn't ask him how he dealt with it. He can deal with it however. I mean, if he compromises and goes around and throws me under the bus to get his kids, his friends to do, and he rolls his eyes about it, well, that's between him and the Lord, and God will convict him. But I kind of don't think he's doing that. So if I thought that was his attitude, then I would have a different tone. So, and I'd probably take a different tact as well. So we've actually, I don't want to get too personal with his personal information, but I have a lot of reasons to believe he's pretty good in all of those things. And so if I thought he wasn't, then I'd probably deal with it differently. And so, and most of his friends are very respectful, you know, but that doesn't mean that they're good kids anyway. So anyway, I'm kind of getting off on a tangent. Yeah, no man is good, no, not one. You know how kids are. But truly, a lot of this language that these kids have, I mean, my kids do tell me this. They're like, Dad, the teachers talk like that at school. Yeah. Now that makes me angry as a parent. I'm like, well, what's their name, phone number? Because I'm on my way. Because that should not happen in a public school. I actually had this discussion with my daughter because that actually we just had that discussion. So it is a bad environment, you know, that the world's in right now. And like I told them, you know, when they're like, well, lost, that's what they tell me. Well, lost people are lost people. And they got that from me. I'm like, I know lost people are lost people, but there is a decorum that should be taking place in a public school system that doesn't include vile language. Potentially. It was Elizabeth, not Sam. But Sam's actually able to articulate things in a way that are harder to get around. Elizabeth would just articulate what she thinks and have no defense of it. So she would get ripped. So she often gets angry, but she doesn't know how to verbalize and work it. Sam's able to actually put up a reason. So he's a harder case. So he's not easy to get around. He's thought it through. So hopefully, or not, but you know, she at least principle wise she knows what's right and wrong. She doesn't always know why though. And so and that's, you know, every again, it's just like disciples. Everyone's different. And so you just work with what you got and pray God takes care of your kids, whether they're spiritual kids or physical kids. And so I don't want to say too much about my personal family. It's not really fair to my kids, but and it definitely opens up a place for the devil to whack them. So I don't want to put them in a bad spot. But God's open. But I'll just leave with this. God opens doors to those with open hearts. He opens doors to servants in motion. And he opens doors to saints willing to change. And he opens doors to those who have reproduced themselves. Next time we get together, we'll pick it up on point five. And we'll do five, six, and seven. And so let's we'll stop for tonight. Yeah, Ron?
So I have a question.
Sure.
As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but whose will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time.
Yeah.
So,
what do you think about that, Ron?
Well, based on, I think it's Acts chapter 24 with Felix dealing with Paul. And, you know, just convenient season, those words, I'm thinking that's probably not a good thing. That Apollos, you know, Apollos was, for whatever reason, at that particular time, he was either out of, I don't know if out of fellowship is the wrong word, but.
I'm glad you brought this up. I tended to think that it wasn't about so much Apollos. I think actually Apollos, we don't have an indication that Apollos was anything but zealous in faith, period. I mean, from even before he was knowledgeable of Jesus Christ. So I would tend to think, based on everything we've seen in Corinth and also then Paul's struggle with the Corinthians, that it could be that Paul, you know, did strongly desire Apollos, And again, and this is really appropriate, talking about what we're talking about tonight. Apollos was Apollos. Obviously, I think he probably honored Paul, but he probably had no intention of plowing the ground again at Corinth, in my opinion. He probably felt like, hey, I've given them enough information. They're puffed up. They're carnal. No thanks, Paul. I'll let you deal with those guys. Let me know how it goes, pal. And I don't mean that to be like him and Paul had a problem. I doubt if they actually had a problem. They probably commiserated together and were like, yeah, I know. And I don't know that. That's a pretty subjective opinion based on what I do know. And I could be wrong. But I suspect that probably Paul is actually communicating to them that, you know, he's talking about as the Lord wills. And he does make the point to say, hey, I strongly encourage Apollos to come, but he doesn't feel like he wants to come right now. So he'll come when he's got time. So, and Ron, you would understand this. Sometimes in like a discipleship relationship with individuals, right, we'll say, hey, no, I'm not going to make the time this week, you know, because they're not making the effort. They're not putting in. They're just doing their thing. And
he said, okay, I'm going to let Paul deal with this because of the fact that Paul ends up writing a second letter to him, obviously. So
right. And we know from chapter 1 that it's, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul.
Yeah.
So Apollos may have said, like, you know what?
I don't think so.
I suspect that Paul and Apollos are totally synchronized. I think it's the Corinthians that are not synchronized, and I think that's probably what we're seeing. That's what I think it is.
Well, I'm glad we had this back and forth because it gave me a different perspective on that thing.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought it up too because it's kind of laying there. I think it's laying there under the text, and I'd have every reason to believe that Apollos and Paul never had any issues at all. And neither did their information. The information was right. The attitudes were right from Paul and Apollos. It was the Corinthians that had a problem. And so sometimes, like when you're discipling an individual, you have those types of deals. But also then think about pastors with churches. So that does happen. You know, oh man, you're taking that church? Well, God bless you. I'm glad God called you, not me. Let me know when you want me to come to the conference, but I'm busy right now.
I just want to go back to Timothy, and to me, he shows he was well taught by Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And he shows he was well taught by the fact that he's effective in what he does.
Yeah.
His teaching.
Amen. Yeah. He's fruitful. It's kind of a sad thing that Paul has to take that much clear. I mean, he said very clearly, he's saying, do not mess up Timothy. I mean, he's warning the church, saying, I'm sending it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, do not mess with him. You know, it's really sad that you'd have to say that to a church.
In the second epistle, you look at how he talks to them about Titus, and he sent another brother, and he's like, hey, guys, what are you guys thinking about this? I mean,
yeah.
You know, really look it into what he was writing about that. He's like, why are we having this discussion again almost, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then you can see the opposite when you go to the Church of Philippi.
Oh, man.
And he's like, oh, man, you guys are so sweet. Thank you for... I mean, it's just like the polar opposite.
Yeah.
And you can see almost like it's an attitude issue. Absolutely. I mean, that's pretty apparent when you read the epistles. The Corinthians had some problems, and knowledge was one of them. Knowledge puffs up, and charity edifies. You know, and Paul never backs off of that precept through the whole book. As he basically says, okay, you know everything, then do it. He goes to James, if you know all this, then do it. Why are you doing the wrong thing when you know to do the right thing? You know, and so they finally get it together in some respects. But they still don't honor his authority, and then later on in Asia, he's not accepted. And you know, I'd look at Paul, and man, Paul had a tough road. He really did. But it wasn't as hard. I think Peter's was just as equally difficult. Those first century pastors, man, they had a tough go. The people were pretty hard to deal with in a lot of ways. Or they were Jews, the Jews or the Gentiles, the Greeks or the Jews. Man, I tell you, they all had their different things. But so do we, you know. Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going ahead because I've got him behind me.
And I think on the flip side, because you guys are more disciplers here, not the on the flip side. You're not on the you're not just Timothy's, you're also Paul's in people's lives. So one of the things that's really encouraging is there are a lot of people God will bring that you're literally, they're the letter. They're the letter. They're saved, or they're in church, or they're serving in a mission field, or, you know, and people don't always even realize that. I had this conference I did this last week, and I had a great opportunity. There was a lot of history. My own personal history was wrapped up in the lives of a lot of these men, and a lot of them had no idea, because I've never had the opportunity to share. So I'm taking a young man. One of them I did privately, but a lot of it I did publicly. So I brought Bob Newton. I was like, hey, you know, I made a real strong statement one night, a real man statement about not compromising. And then the next night I came back and I said, hey, by the way, Bob Newton and his brother Herb are the reason. It isn't because I was strong. It's because I had two brothers at work that showed me how to be Jesus in front of a hard group of men. You know, and I told lots of good stories. I bragged on them for Jesus and how they handled themselves in this environment. Well, that's who I followed. I followed them as they followed Christ. And so and they don't know, they don't really know how much of an impact they've made in my life, but I'm a living epistle of the fruit, you know. And the further you go down through life and in ministry, you don't always really even realize the impact you're making. But one of the confirming things that happens is you have a Timothy, or you have a Titus, or you have whoever, you know, and these people, man, they are all in for Jesus. And you know, and they know that, man, if it wasn't, God used you in their life, whether you know it or didn't know it. So, you know, those are the things that bring encouragement whenever you're dealing with the Corinth. So, and you're always, you know, there's different churches scattered throughout, because there's different churches scattered throughout, and there's different people scattered throughout in the Bible, because there's different people, and that's what makes us beautiful, and that's also why we need to keep working at it and let God change us into His glorious image. So, starting with me. So, anyway, I don't know if that makes sense to y'all, but every once in a while, I think it is good when you can go back and encourage people and say, hey, just so you know, this is how God's used you in my life. I had a Bible study. I was talking about roots of bitterness. And I've told this story different times, but I'm telling this story. What's awesome is the Bible study facilitator was sitting in the room. He's about my age. He had this little Bible study, and I had this super root of bitterness, and I wanted to murder somebody, like literally, over some offense that they had done. They'd raped somebody I loved, and I literally, every time I would think of that, I would internally want to literally find them and take care of it. You know, it was just an internal rage that I had. And I knew it was a problem in my life. I knew it was a problem. And I was trying to get victory, it seemed like I would have, you know, placid periods. But then any time the devil really wanted to yank my chain, this would come up. And with it, all these emotions. And you know, the stupid thing was, this is pre-Christ. This has nothing to do with where I was at the time. But it was an old wound from pre-Jesus. And it wasn't even my wound. I'm not the one that was raped. I wasn't molested. It wasn't me. It was someone else. And but I cared for him. So I had this empathy and then this anger that would come up. Anyway, so I get to this Bible study, and Fred Allen is there. He's a pastor in Lee Summit. And these kids that are about my age, I was about 20 at the time, they had a friend a couple years earlier who got an apartment over by Kansas Baptist Temple. And her brother got this apartment, and a neighbor went in and raped her, murdered her, and then he splattered her blood all over the walls. And it was so brutal. It was in the papers and the news at the time. Well, this was their personal friend. She was in the youth group there at the church. And God used that day, and the way... Fred Allen, the pastor, dealt with forgiveness among these kids for murder. And how can you, because, you know, they're like, how do you forgive that? You know? And I remember him specifically going to for me personally, it was the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians. And I don't even know what it was all about. I don't remember all the details. I just know that the Spirit of God was so thick and so heavy on me that night, that moment, that I did not leave that property. I remember going out to my car and just like, God, I'm giving this all to you, man. I cannot deal with it anymore. And everything that was said, put it in perspective. And I was just so earnest at that moment. And I'm telling you, God took it. I mean, He just took it away. And I never dealt with it again. And so that's a true story, of course. Well, I haven't shared the details with that. That guy never knew that happened. I think I may have told Fred Allen once, but I never told that kid. And he's a man, and he's sitting in the congregation at that church. So I affirmed him. I said, "Hey, man, I was at that Bible study." Oh, after this thing, he was just in my ear, just telling me all about all the details again I didn't remember. And, you know, and it just was really good because he ended up telling me, "I'm the one that put that Bible study on." And I'm like, "Well, praise the Lord. God used it. You know, I'm fruit from your Bible study." And 30 years later, he never knew about it. And so it's cool when things like that can happen. That happened actually several different times over the weekend, last weekend. So that's what made it so special for me. I was able to do that with a lot of different people. And all true stories. So, and then I was up there preaching on first night on taking and laying your child on the altar. And one of my mentors, Mike Sidebottom, is in the crowd, you know, and I've always looked up to Mike. He's always been a mentor of mine. I get done, and I go to the, we're just chit-chatting in the back. I don't know it. He's like, "I can't be here tomorrow night. I'm going to go put my daughter on the altar." I'm like, "What?" His daughter's moving out to Boston with Mike Renaud. And he was going to a very difficult meeting because he'd been wrestling with this as his youngest child, and she's moving to Boston, and it's been hard. And he's like, "Man, you just brought the right word at the right time, because I'm doing exactly what you just said is exactly what I'm getting ready to do." I'm just like, "Well, praise Jesus. You know, you poured your life into mine. I'm glad somehow God used." You know, it's just, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's just letting the Word of God dwell in us richly and letting it just edify and build and encourage each other. And it might be 30 years later, but those are the things, those living epistles, when Timothy and Titus and, you know, Epaphroditus and all these guys show up in your life, and there's man, that's just, that's gold. And I think it's going to be awesome at the judgment seat of Christ when it all comes out. There's going to be a lot of things that we won't know, we'll may not even see until then. It's like the tapestry, you know, you'll turn it over and it'll be like, whoa. And we'll all know who to look to then. We'll be looking to Jesus going, glory, hallelujah, amen. I'm fired up, as you can't tell. I'm excited about Jesus because he's just been showing up in a big way. And so let me just give you one more word of exhortation before we leave. Don't let the devil rob you of your joy. And so make sure you there's always going to be something to try to rob you of joy. So don't let that happen. All right. No, I need to do that. Thank you. So there's a...